How are you this morning? They're going to bring up the house. Oh, yeah, you're there. I could hear you, but I couldn't see you. And did you have a good week? I'm supposed to ask that question, I think. Everybody have you had a good week? Awesome. I have a confession to make. I got the message all ready for this week. That's not my confession, but I got the message all ready for this week and was all done by Thursday afternoon. It was, you know, quite an accomplishment for me. I'm not usually done by Thursday afternoon. And so having it all in place and, you know, hitting save that final time and then putting it away was a really awesome experience for me. And in your bulletin, you see the title of the message is the Eyes Have It Too, you know, because it was supposed to be like from last week, an extension and or continuation from last week. And right after I did all that, I went into the kitchen. I made the mistake of going into the kitchen to get a drink of water. And when I went in for the drink of water, I noticed this sign on the nursery door there that said that the children would all be here in church on Sunday morning. And that's when I realized that the message that I had prepared really wasn't good for kids. And so I had to start all over again. So it's not the fault of the ladies who do the bulletin. I have to say that because, well, I'm a little afraid of the ladies that do the bulletin. No, I'm not, really, truly, I'm not. But instead of the I's have it, it's actually the yays have it, which is pretty close, and so we're quite near, but it's going to be based on a different passage of Scripture. And actually this morning I want to tell you the story of Esther. I hope that's okay. And I know that some of you, how many of you here are kids? Raise your hand if you're a kid. So when I ask honestly for you to actually identify yourself and you don't put your hand up, and then I say, raise your hand if you're a kid, and those of you who are apparently 90 years or so old. Anyway, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go. But I want to tell you the story of Esther this morning. It's one of my favorite stories in the Word of God, and it's actually an interactive story. It's an interactive story, and so I'm going to need your help. So if you're a kid, I especially need your help. And if you raised your hand calling yourself a kid, then you have to be involved as well. This is something that everybody has to do. There are five main characters in this story, five, and that's a lot to tell for any given story. One of the characters is named King Xerxes. And another one is named Queen Vashti. And another one is named Esther. And another one is named Mordecai. And another one is named Haman. And I know you're not going to be able to keep all that straight, at least initially. And so here's what we're going to do, all right? As I tell the story, every time I say the name King Xerxes, or just Xerxes by itself, you're going to say, whoa. Can we just practice that? What? King Xerxes. Awesome. Okay. And then there's Queen Vashti. And every time I say the name Queen Vashti, or just Vashti by itself, you're going to say, uh-oh. I didn't say it. Vashti. You got it. You nailed it. There's another guy in the story named Haman. He comes in a little bit later. And if your last name is Haman or your middle name is Haman, I apologize to you this morning for what we're about to do, but if I say the name Haman, you're going to say, boo. I didn't say it yet. You want to come up here and tell a story? I don't know who that was over there, but Haman. Okay. One of the heroes of the story is a man by the name of Mordecai. Well, that was close, but every time I say the name Mordecai, you're going to say, yay! My wife was right. You guys are never going to get this. Sorry, every time I say the name Mordecai, you're going to say, yay! Mordecai! Yay! Awesome! And one other. Every time I say the name Esther, you're going to say, Esther. Yeah, you know, like you just had something that tasted really good or smelled really good, I don't know. But anyway, with all of that background and all of that hard work, this is the story from God's Word. There was a man named King Xerxes. And he was the king of all of Medo-Persia. I mean, Medo-Persia was an absolutely awesome place. It was a kingdom that was one of the largest kingdoms, one of the largest landed kingdoms in all of history. It stretched from India all the way to Ethiopia, and he was the king over all of it. I mean, he was a vastly important guy. And this particular king had a queen, a lady that was married to him, and her name was Vashti. Tell me about it. There's going to be problems, but you'll have to wait for that part of the story. Well, the king, King Xerxes, well, that was enthusiastic. King Xerxes, yeah. Well, he decided that he wanted to have an open house and show all of the world how absolutely rich he was. And so he held an open house, but it's not like an open house you have ever been to before. This open house lasted for 6 whole months. People came from all over the kingdom and all over the other parts of the world that weren't part of the kingdom but probably would be pretty soon. They came to see how awesome King Xerxes actually was and how wealthy he was. And so at the end of this open house, he said to himself, you know, I ought to have a feast. We have like Thanksgiving feast and Christmas feast, and they last, you know, you spend like 8 hours getting ready for it and you consume it in about 15 minutes or so. It's just one of those quick things. But for him, we weren't going to do that. We're going to have a 7-day feast, if you can imagine such a thing. Seven whole days they were going to have a feast. And so he invited all of the important men in his kingdom to the feast, and his wife, Queen Vashti, yeah, she decided to have a feast for all of the important women, which wasn't a bad thing to do. But on the 7th day of the feast, everybody was kind of drunk and not thinking really clearly. It was one of those kind of feasts. King Xerxes sent word to Queen Vashti that she should come to the men's feast and show everyone how beautiful she was, because, well, she was incredibly beautiful. And so she thought about that, and she didn't really want to show off on that level. I mean, that wasn't something she was interested in doing. And so she sent word back to the king that, no, I'm not coming. See what I mean? Well, King Xerxes was really angry. I mean, he was really angry. And he decided that he should talk to his advisors, you know, the people that gave him advice, and ask them, what should I do about this? I'm not sure what to do. And so the advisors to the king said, oh, you know what's going to happen here. The queen tells you no, and you accept that? Well, all of the women in the kingdom, and I know this is like a really sexist remark, so forgive me for this, but all of the women in the kingdom are going to start telling their husbands no about all kinds of things, and there will be chaos all across the kingdom. So here's what you have to do, King Xerxes. You have to tell Queen Vashti that she can't be queen anymore. You've got to send a message loud and clear to the other women in the kingdom. And I guess I'm sending a message this morning as I tell this story, but I don't mean to be. You've got to send a message loud and clear to her that she can't be queen anymore. And that'll teach her a lesson, and it'll teach a lesson to all the women in the kingdom. So King Xerxes decided that was a pretty good idea. And he sent word over to Queen Vashti that she couldn't be queen anymore. Not anymore. She's not going to be queen anymore. Something that you should know about this that's really important, that in Medo-Persia, there was this thing called the law of the Medes and Persians. And maybe you've heard somebody drop that phrase into conversation. And the thing that was significant about the law, the rules of the Medes and the Persians, is that they couldn't be changed. Once the king made a rule, the rule couldn't be changed. It could never be altered. That was the way the rule went. And so Queen Vashti never saw the king again. Well, it happened that over time, the king started to feel kind of sad that he had done that to Queen Vashti. But he couldn't do anything about it. I mean, like we said, the rule couldn't be changed. And so he sat down with his advisors again, the people that gave him advice, and he said, what should I do about this? I'd like to have a queen. And they said, there's a simple solution to this. You should hold a beauty contest. And you should invite all of the beautiful, unmarried women to the capital here. We'll have a beauty contest, and then the one that you like the best, she can be the new queen. He said, that's a pretty good idea. We should do that. And so they had this beauty contest, and they invited all of the women, all of the beautiful unmarried women, right there to the Capitol, and they're going to be part of this beauty contest. And it also happened that during that time, there was a man who lived near the palace where the king was, and his name was Mordecai. Yeah, he was an awesome guy. You're absolutely right. I mean, he was a Jew, and he was a Jew that followed God. He absolutely believed in God. And so this man, Mordecai, who lived near the palace, had a daughter. Well, she wasn't really his daughter. Her mom and dad had died. And she was his cousin. And when her mom and dad died, he brought her into his home and raised her and took care of her just like she was his own little girl. And she grew up in his home. And her name was Hadassah. Got you, didn't I? Her name was Hadassah, but she didn't go by that name when she was living in Medo-Persia. She went by the name Esther. Oh, and you are so right. I mean, she was something. I mean, she was absolutely gorgeous, and the description it gives of her, I probably shouldn't even, but I mean, she was something else. She was something to look at. And so Mordecai decided that Esther, since she wasn't married yet, should be part of the beauty pageant. And, well, all of the young unmarried ladies had to be. And so he brought her to the palace along with all of the... And the king, King Xerxes, looked at, checked and talked and interviewed and all that other stuff with all of the women that were there. And of all of the women that were there, it was Esther. You're right. That he liked the best. I mean, absolutely the best. And so he made her the queen in place of Vashti. Yeah, no, it's not anything to worry about. I think it was a good plan. Anyway, she became queen in place of Vashti. Now, Mordecai was a man that paid attention. I mean, he paid attention all of the time. And it happened that one day he was sitting near the king's palace, very near the throne room, and he overheard a conversation that two men were having. And these two men were... And so he listened a little bit closer to what they were saying because it made a whole lot more sense than what I just made. And he actually was able to hear that they were, well, clearly angry, but they were angry at King Xerxes. And so angry at him that they thought to themselves, we should kill King Xerxes. Whoa, is right. That's what we should do. And so they started to put this plan together. But unfortunately for them, Mordecai heard the whole thing. And so he went to Queen Esther and said to her, you should go to King Xerxes. You guys are doing great, by the way. You should go to the king and you should tell him about the plan that these guys have because they're just going to kill him. So Queen Esther went to the king and said, these men are going to kill you and my father Mordecai told me about that, and so you should investigate. And when he investigated, the king found out that, well, yeah, sure enough, they were going to kill him or try to kill him. And so, well, he for the sake of the children here in the room, he punished them for wanting to kill him. And that's kind of the end of that part of the story. Now, one of the things that I should point out is that Mordecai had told Esther that she should not tell anyone that she was Jewish. Don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. That was just a rule that Mordecai made. And of course, she was glad to do what he suggested, and so she didn't tell anybody. Well, it happened that there was a man who lived in that city who was very important, and his name was Haman. His name was Haman, and of all of the people that were there in the king's court, he was the most proud and the most stuck up. He was the most conceited and the most full of himself. I mean, he was just one of the people. Maybe you've met somebody like that at one time or another. But he was absolutely full of himself. And so, well, we're not really sure how it happened, but the king began to have real confidence in this man and raised him higher and higher and higher until he was the most important noble in all of the king's kingdom. And it turned out that people started bowing down to him. I mean, really bowing down every time he would walk by. And of all the people that were there in the kingdom, everybody, I mean everybody, bowed down to Haman except Mordecai. And that really toasted his cheese. I mean, it did. He was so ticked off. I mean, every time he would walk by where Mordecai was, he would get more angry. I mean, he felt like he really needed to do something about this. And so he came up with a plan. And he went to the king, and he said to the king, you know, there are people who live here in your kingdom, and they don't care about your rules, and they don't care about you, and they just do whatever they want to do, and they don't, and those people are called Jews. And so my advice to you, king, would be that you make arrangements, make a rule that all of the Jews should be killed. Well, King Xerxes realized that Haman was a very important man, and so he said, let's make that plan. He signed a rule that that 11 months from now, all of the Jews would be killed. All of them. Well, you can imagine, yes, even, sorry, sweetheart, even the babies. You can imagine how sad Mordecai was when he heard that. I don't know why you're cheering, but you can imagine how sad he was. He was just absolutely devastated, and he wasn't sure what to do, and so he sent word to Queen Esther that he needed to talk to her. And when they had the conversation, they kind of had to do it through pages and stuff, and when they had the conversation, he said to her, the only thing that I can think that you could do would be to go to the king. Just go into the king's throne room and tell him what's going on. I'm sure that maybe he'll think of something that he can do about this. And Esther said, I don't know about that, because there's a rule that if anybody goes into where the king is and stands in front of the king to make a request, well then the king, that person, whoever that person is, they just kill that person unless the king points his scepter at them. It's like this golden stick that the king had in his hand all the time, and if he pointed his scepter, then that person would live, but otherwise that person would be killed. And so Esther wasn't sure what to do at all. So Mordecai said to her, listen, what you need to do is remember that you're the queen and that God has helped you to become the queen. And I believe, Mordecai said, that the reason God made you queen is so that you could save your people, the Jews, at this time in history. God wants you to do this, he said to her, so you have to do it, even if you're afraid. Well, Esther said, then you need to pray. Get your friends together, and for 3 days, don't eat, just pray. And I'll get my friends together, and for 3 days, we won't eat, we'll just pray. And at the end of the 3 days, I'll go to the king. And sure enough, at the end of the 3 days, Esther stood right in front of King Xerxes, wondering what he was going to do. But he was glad to see her. And so he pointed his golden stick, he pointed his scepter at her, and her life was saved by that. And he looked at her and he said, I would like to do something really special for you, because I love you and because you're beautiful, and you just tell me, whatever you request, I'll do. So Esther said, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to come to my house, the place where I stay, tomorrow night for supper. Come to my house for supper, and when you come, bring Haman with you. All right, the king said, if that's your request, then I'll come. The next day, they held a feast. She held a feast. She put together this wonderful supper, and the king had such a good time there visiting with her and eating the meal that she had prepared. And so he said to her then, what is it that you want me to do? What's your request? And Esther actually said, I'd like you to come tomorrow night and have supper as well. All right, the king said. And when you come, she said, make sure that Haman is with you again. All right, the king said, if that's your request, I'll come for supper tomorrow night. Well, Haman, he was just so proud of himself that he got to have dinner. Nobody else had dinner with the king and the queen, just him. And so he walked out of there like he was really made of something special, you know? And as he was walking, all the people were bowing, and he was just thinking to himself, you know, I'm a pretty cool guy. That's right, you should be bowing. And you should. Then he saw Mordecai. Mordecai's not bowing to this guy. Right, yay, thank you. He's not bowing to him at all. He's just standing there. I mean, he's being respectful, but he's just standing there, and he's not bowing. And that, whoa, oh my goodness, at that point did Haman get angry. And he went home, and he started to complain to his family. And he said to them, that guy is driving me crazy, and I have to wait 11 months to kill him because he's a Jew, and that's when we're going to kill all the Jews. And I'm just so sick and tired of this. And so his family said, so kill him now. I mean, build a big platform outside the house, and tomorrow you can go to the king, and you can say, you should kill this guy, Mordecai. I don't know why you're cheering about that, but you should go to this guy, and you go to the king and say, we need to kill this guy because, well, we just need to kill this guy. Make something up. And so Haman thought to himself, that's a pretty good idea, and made a plan that the very next morning he would go and talk to the king. Well, in the meantime, King Xerxes was in his palace, and he couldn't sleep. He was just laying awake there, tossing and turning on this big feather mattress, and he couldn't sleep at all. And so he called some guys into the room so that they could read history to him. I think that's pretty cool. Apparently, the king was as bored with history as you are. And he thought to himself, if they come and read history to me, then I'll probably be able to just fall right asleep. I'll get sleepy as soon as they start reading. And so the men came in and they started to read. And as they were reading about this guy named Mordecai and how he had saved the king's life. And so the king stopped him. He said, whoa, time out. Hold on. What have we done for Mordecai to honor him for what he did for me? And the guy said, well, nothing. Nothing's been done for him. Okay, tomorrow morning, he said, I will find a way to honor this man. Well, now he's in the throne room. And you know who comes into the throne room with a plan. Haman wants to have Mordecai killed. But before he has a chance to say anything, the king looks at him and looks at Haman and says, what should I do for the man I wish to honor? Well, Haman thinks to himself, who would the king want to honor more than me? I mean, come on. I am the most honorable man in the kingdom. He wants to honor me. So he starts to make up this thing. Here's what you should do, king. You should take one of the robes that you've worn and put it on this man. And you should get a horse that you've ridden, your horse. And in that robe, you put the man on the horse. And then you get one of your most important nobles and ask him, tell him that he has to lead the horse through the whole city. And he has to shout out, this is what the king desires to do for the man he wishes to honor. All the while thinking that the king is going to honor him. I mean, it's so cool. And so the king says, all right, go get my horse. Yeah. And go get my robe.
Yeah.
And do exactly what you've suggested.
Yeah.
For Mordecai. Oh, I'm telling you, though, he wasn't cheering when he heard that. And so now he's walking up and down the streets of the city with Mordecai on the horse, and he's shouting, "This is what the king does for the man he wishes to honor." And in my mind, it's one of the greatest practical jokes in history. God himself played it. I love it. Absolutely love it. Well, he came home from that experience more discouraged than ever. And he went and talked to his family. And his family started to say, you know, if the king is interested in honoring this man, he's probably not going to be open to killing him the next day. So you could be in some trouble here. But while they were still talking about it, the people came who represented the queen, and they said, it's time to go to dinner. So he got dressed up, and they took him to the dinner. And now it's King Xerxes and Queen Esther and Haman. But they had dinner together. Oh, it was a good dinner. And by the time they were all done, the same sort of thing happened again. The king looked at the queen, Queen Esther, and he said to her, "What is your request? What do you want me to do? I would be glad to do anything for you at this point." And she said, "Well, all I ask, you ready for this? All I ask is that you spare my life and you spare the lives of my people." "What?" the king said. Spare your life? What are you talking about? What kind of a plan? Who has made this plan that you should be killed?" And Queen Esther said, "Well, there's a man who hates me, and he hates my people, and he wants more than anything else to have us all destroyed. And that evil man is..." This ain't America's Got Talent, but it was one of those moments. "That evil man is Haman." Ooh, awesome, absolutely. Well, the king was absolutely furious. I mean, he was as mad as you've ever seen. I don't know if you've ever seen a king mad, but kings, they can really get mad. In fact, he got so mad that he got up from his chair there in Esther's house, and he walked out into the garden. And I don't know, you can probably have it, you can picture it, because he's out there in the garden going... Well, Haman knew that he was in considerable trouble at this point. And so he thought to himself, I'll talk to Queen Esther and I'll ask her for mercy. And so he goes walking over to where she was sitting and actually stumbled while he was on the way over there and fell onto the couch that Esther was sitting on. That's right. And so by this time, the king has cooled down a little bit, and now he's going to be level-headed as he tries to deal with this situation. But he walks into the room just as Haman is throwing himself at the queen. And, well, he's not a fan of such things. And so he is more angry than he was before. And he doesn't know what to do. And so, I mean, he is so angry at Haman that the guys that are in the room, the recorders, they actually pulled a hood over his head, over Haman's head, not the king's, over his head so that the king couldn't see his face anymore. And then one of them said, "You know, Haman has big plans to kill Mordecai. Why are you cheering about that? He has big plans to kill him. And so here's what we would suggest. This would be like poetic justice. Why don't you, good king, do to him, in deference to the children, do to him what he was going to do to Mordecai?" I'm with you on that one. Yeah, absolutely. And so that's what the king did. Now remember, he can't change the rule that all of the Jewish people can be killed 11 months from now. But he made a new rule. He made a rule that when the Jews were attacked, they were allowed to fight back. The old rule hadn't said that they were allowed to fight back. The new rule says that they're allowed to fight back. And 11 months later, during the time of Purim, is what they call it, the Jews were all attacked, and because they fought back, their lives were saved. But they were saved because even though Haman hated the Jews, God saved them. And in order to save them, he used a woman named Esther and a man named Mordecai to bring him great glory. And that is the story from God's Word. Thanks. Give yourself a little round of applause there. I could not have done that without you. I told you it's one of my favorite stories, and I think part of the reason that it's one of my favorite stories is that, well, there's politics in it. There's intrigue, and there's violence. There's betrayal. There's family stuff, both good and bad. There's a beauty pageant for the ladies who like that, and for the men who pretend not to like that. There's romance. And there's one of the best practical jokes in all of history, as far as I'm concerned. Go and do that for Mordecai. I mean, how cool is that? Yay! But of course, the question is, what does it all mean? And in deference to the children who are now wandering around out back, I will move quickly through this next part. What does it all mean? Well, it depends on who's listening to the story, as far as I'm concerned. If you're a little kid, how many again are little real little kids? Not little kids, just kids. I bet that there are times when you don't feel very important. Is that right? I mean, you don't feel like you really matter in the whole scheme of things, because your parents, they tell you to go to bed at night while you're still awake. And then they come into your room while you're still asleep and they tell you to get up. I don't understand that. They should make up their minds, right? But you can feel sometimes like you're not very important. You know who it makes me think of? Hadassah. Growing up as a little girl, before she took the name Esther, but growing up in that place where she was, not very important, because she's just a little kid. And what she didn't know when she was your age, what she didn't know is that God would someday use her to save the lives of an entire people group. The Jews, God's chosen people, were saved because of what God did, unquestionably. But they were saved because Hadassah grew up to be Esther, a woman who trusted God and did what she was told. Well, that's if you're a kid. And if you're a kid, you're probably tired of listening. So if you sit quietly for like 2 minutes, I would just want to talk to your mom and dad. You should probably listen to what I say to them so that you can bug them about it later. Maybe you're a mom and dad. Maybe you don't know that you have a Hadassah growing up in your house. I think about this every time I visit with my kids over there in Asia and see the work that they're doing and how God is using them. I think about how Faith and I, when we had those little ones at home, we had no idea that three world Christians were growing up right under our roof. Your children are some of God's best dreams. Listen to me. They are some of God's best dreams. And your primary role in life, mom and dad, is to figure out with them what that dream is and help them to make it a reality. God has dreamed something for them. He's dreamed them, and he's dreamed something for them. And if you can help them to discover that, you know what the scripture says? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And if I hadn't said it before, I'll say it now. It does not say train up a child in the way he should go, And when he's old, he will not depart from. You know what it says? It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way she should go. That's what Mordecai did for Hadassah. Yay. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way she should go. And when she's old, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Do you have any idea what God's dream for your child is? What are you doing about that? In that light, there's two challenges I want to lay before you. Two. One is, today is Be the Church Sunday. That's why I have this shirt on. Mine says Be the Church. Some of them say Be the Trutch. We know that. By the way, I want to have another shirt made for next time that just says Be the CH line line CH. And then underneath it, it will say, what's missing? Are you? Get it? Are? Those of you that get it later, please don't call me because today is Be the Church Sunday. And that means that a whole bunch of us are going to be going out into the community to serve together as families. In particular places all around. If you're here today and you haven't signed up for Be the Church, that's okay. You can still go. You can pull your kids together and take them with you. Have dinner with us at the very least. But you could go this afternoon, or at least you could go next time. Because serving God together is the most significant and important thing a family can do. Serving God together. You come to the end of your life, it's not going to matter to you. You're not going to sit there and say, I wish I'd spent more time in the office or driven a bigger car. When you come to the end of your life and it's waning away and you're facing your last moments, three things are going to be important to you. Listen to me, mark my words, three things. Who you loved, who loved you, and how much time you spent serving God together. That's all that's going to matter. 100 years from now, it won't matter how nice a car you drove or how fantastic your house was, but the world may be a different place 100 years from now because you were important in the life of a child. So join us. Serve together. And lastly, and then I'll be quiet, we're going to have a sign-up sheet at the kiosk. Because September, which starts tomorrow, can you believe it? Is the month that we launch our life groups. This Saturday, we're going to have a training for the life group leaders. And shortly after that, we'll be sending out invitations to everybody that wants to be part of a life group. So if you don't get an invitation, that's because we don't like you. Let's be clear about that. No. If you don't get an invitation to be part of a life group, it's going to be because you didn't sign up to be part of a life group. So if you're already part of a life group or you'd like to be part of a life group, write your name there. There's a place for your phone number. You can figure it out, I'm sure. There's four little bits of information that we need. Because it's an opportunity to serve God together. And at the end of it all, that's all that matters. I'm going to close in prayer. The praise team is going to come up and we're going to sing a song that I hope will get you moving. Where Jesus himself comes to all of us and says, I'm getting this thing up and I'm going to go do it. And I need a few people to ride along with me. And it asks the question, will you ride? Will you ride with me? And our response can be, we'll ride with you. Life groups, be the church, and stand with me, please, in the presence. Father and our God, we bless your name today for your great grace. God, as we think about these people that whose names have resonated down through history, it's easy for us to get to the place where we begin to believe that, oh God, they're just bits and pieces on a page, ideas from history. But the truth is, God, they were people just like us, people that were afraid and people that were concerned and people that weren't sure what to do, but people who trusted you from one day to the next. And at the end of the day, you saved people alive. And you gained glory for yourself by using Mordecai and Esther. And to that we say, yay. Thank you, God. Teach us to do the same, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
There's fire in his eyes, and a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse across this land. He has fire in his eyes, and a sword in his hand, he's riding a white horse all across this land, and he's calling out. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse across this land, and he's calling out to you and me, will you ride with me, will you ride with me? And we say, yeah, yes, Lord, we'll ride with you.
Let's sing it up.
Crown on his head, he has a scepter in his hand, and he's leading the army all across this land, and he's calling out to you and me, will you ride with me, will you ride with me? We say,
sing it out now.
And we say, yes, Lord, we'll ride with you. We will stand up and ride. We will ride with the armies of heaven. We'll be dressed in white. We'll be dressed in white. We say,
drums down. Sing it with me.
We say, yes, Lord, we'll ride with you.
Come on now.
We will. We will. We'll be dressed in white. We'll be dressed in white. And we say, yeah, yes, Lord, we will arrive.
One more time. Food's been blessed. Let's eat.